Very good. Appreciate that. That's a great old song, and I appreciate that very much. If you're in your Bibles to Exodus chapter number 20, Exodus chapter 20, appreciate so much our guest, Ms. Bell, stepping up to the piano. How many people noticed when we started that song, we did not have a piano, and when we ended it, we had a piano player? God works in wonderful ways. And we appreciate so much her willingness to step up and help there. Aren't God's people great? And just step up where's needed, and we appreciate that so much. Exodus chapter 20, I just want us to read together verse number 14. We should have this memorized, our church folk anyway. And as we are working on this year, memorizing the Ten Commandments. And as Brother Pat pointed out, we are up to, we're beginning commandment number 8. But I've been trying to take each month, dealing with that month's command and bringing a message on it. This, of course, from the month of September. And so we're looking at verse number 14. And would you read it with me or quote it, whichever be fine. Ready? Thou shalt not commit adultery. I want to speak this morning on the scarlet sin of adultery. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I acknowledge to you again here publicly, as I have several times privately. This is a very difficult subject to preach on. It's very sensitive. And so I ask, God, that you would help. Lord, I yield myself to you now as much as I ever in my life, and I present my body anew. And I ask, Father, with all my heart, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I pray you'd speak through me and use this message. Lord, we want to be scriptural, not just in our position, but in our disposition and how we deal with this. So I pray, Lord, for your help. Open our hearts and minds. Help us, Lord, to submit to your word and recognize its authority. And I ask this now in Jesus' name, amen. The scarlet sin of adultery. That's not a trivial matter when you're dealing with something like this. The scarlet sin of adultery, it's not something to make light of. I would suggest that the subject this morning, the sin that we're dealing with, this seventh command, is no doubt one of the most devastating sins against mankind. The harm that it brings. No doubt, as I've studied the scripture on this, I've come to the conclusion this is one of the most wicked sins against Almighty God. It is without a doubt one of the most condemned sins throughout all of Scripture. The scarlet sin of adultery. I knew this was coming for several weeks and preparing and praying and just wanted to have the Lord's timing and the Lord's approach. And I come to the conclusion there's no easy way to approach this subject. Tried to be creative. I thought I would be creative. I'll try and come in, maybe deal with it. But there's no roundabout way to approach the subject of adultery. And so I thought, well, we'll deal with it tactfully, but we'll deal with it honestly. And we'll just approach it the way God does, up front and straightforward. Again, look at verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You can't get any more straightforward than that. God just takes it in the face and says, this must not happen. Do not do this. To fully appreciate the wickedness of this sin, I've broken it down into three different aspects we're going to look at. First of all, I want to look at the definition of the scarlet sin of adultery. Then I want us to consider its development. In other words, how does a person get to the point where they are breaking the seventh commandment? And then last of all, I want us to consider its destructiveness. I hope you brought your Bibles with you this morning. We're going to use them a lot. Perhaps more so than we normally do of a Sunday morning. Now, all our messages are Bible-based. Amen. So we always bring our Bibles. But we're going to use our Bibles more perhaps this morning than we do on a usual morning. And for several reasons. One, and as I was preparing this in the last several weeks, I knew this, but it just struck me how much the Bible deals with the issue of adultery. It is throughout Scripture. The Bible deals extensively in discussing and explaining and warning and confronting the issue of adultery. So the Bible uses, the Bible deals with a lot, so therefore we'll be using our Bibles a lot. But the second reason I want us to use our Bibles this morning a good bit is I don't want anybody to come and say, oh, that's what Pastor Leatherman says. I want us to leave here understanding this is what God says. So I want you to see in your Bibles what the Bible says. So number one, we're going to get right down into it. Number one, the definition of adultery. What is adultery? The technical definition, and I went to several dictionaries, both English and Greek, and I've assembled together this definition. Now, again, I want to be very tactful in this, so I think you'll understand what we're saying here. Adultery is the breach of the marriage covenant by engaging in physical intimacy with someone other than the individual spouse. Let me give that again. The breach of the marriage covenant by engaging in physical intimacy with someone other than the individual spouse. Now that is the very specific and immediate definition of what the Bible speaks about adultery. But when you come to the Scriptures and you look how it's used throughout Scriptures, you find there are many other implications to the term adultery in the Bible, more than just that specific definition I just gave you. For instance, throughout the Bible, the Bible will refer to any type of lewdness is referred to and condemned as adultery. Unchastity, whether it's within a marriage or outside of a marriage, is referred to and condemned in Scripture as adultery. Many times you find the term fornication used interchangeably with adultery. Fornication has a very specific meaning. Adultery is a very specific definition, but they are used in Scriptures various times referring one to the other. Surprisingly so, perhaps to some people, the practice of idolatry is referred to as adultery in the Scripture, a spiritual form of unfaithfulness to our God. Apostasy is referred to in Scripture as a spiritual form of adultery and is equally condemned. Now, I made reference to this just a moment ago. Occasionally, in the Scriptures, adultery and fornication are used interchangeably. And it's specifically dealing fornication. Let me give a definition there because it's going to relate to some things later on. Fornication is a physical intimacy between unmarried individuals, whereas adultery specifically deals with within the marriage. But both fornication and adultery are equally condemned in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, here's where our Bibles come in now. I hope you'll follow with me. I hope you'll take the time, make the effort to turn to these passages and see with your eyes exactly what God says. Turn with me now if you would. And believe it or not, we're going to end up in the New Testament a good bit. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, I've got them marked in my Bible, so for the most part, I should be able to get to these pretty quickly. And for sake of time, because we have so many, when I get there, I'm going to pretty much just begin reading them. And I hope you can catch up and keep up and at least take note of these. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 3. Let's begin in verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. God says a Christian of all people in the world, the saint of God, the child of God, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, must not commit fornication, must not be intimately, physically involved with someone that is not their spouse, unmarried person. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 3 through 5. Now again, I want to emphasize the fact this is not Dennis Leatherman speaking, this is God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and notice with me verse number 3. Somebody says, preacher, what's God's, I want to know what God's will is. All right, notice what he says here. For this is the will of God. All right, we're very clear. There's nothing cloudy about this. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Question, what does that word abstain mean? To stay away from, to avoid, put distance between, do not be involved in, remove yourself from. That ye should abstain from fornication. Physical intimacy was outside of marriage, before or outside. An interesting side note, footnote. The word translated fornication here comes from the same word we get our English word pornography. Same word. Abstain from fornication. Why? That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and what? Honor. It is dishonorable for a person, particularly a Christian, to involve themselves in fornication and physical intimacy with people who are not their spouse. Look at the next verse. Not in the lust of concupiscence, giving in to the lusts of the flesh, even as Gentiles which know not God. If you would, one more. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Last book of the Bible, second last chapter of the last book of the Bible. Revelation 21. And verse number 8. I preached on this text many years ago when I was in Indianapolis working in the church. And I always think of this every time I refer to this or read this text. There was two twin girls had ridden the bus in, just young teens, preached on this verse. God got a hold of that young girl and got under conviction during the service, began crying throughout the service, weeping in the message, and came forward weeping and trusted Christ as Savior. So pay attention to this verse, Revelation 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving, now look at this crowd he's making reference to, and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers, that term is used interchangeably throughout Scripture with adulterers and fornicators. It's all referring to the same thing. Murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Just those few verses, out of scores of verses we could go to, we find that God strongly condemns, in no uncertain terms, adultery and fornication. I made reference to the spiritual definition for the term adultery. We're at Revelation. Come over, not far away, to the book of James. Just a few books earlier in your Bible. Right after Hebrews, right before 1 Peter. James chapter 4. Here we have another definition in the Bible that we learn for the word adultery, which I made reference to a little bit ago. James chapter 4, and look with me at verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, I think if you study the context here and the references being made here, when he says ye adulterers and adulteresses, he's not talking about the physical act of adultery, but rather he's making reference here to the spiritual act of adultery, being a believer, being unfaithful to God by being friends, being intimate, being associated and engaging in the affairs of the world. You with me? Worldliness. And so that is condemned equally in the Bible. A worldly Christian is considered a spiritual adulterer or adulteress. So the strict definition of the word is the way we understand it. The physical intimacy with someone other than your spouse. The spiritual definition requires spiritual intimacy with anything other than my God. All right? So that's the definition. Let's look, second of all, at the development of an adulterer or an adulteress. How does a person end up being what the Bible would refer to as an adulterer, an adulteress? How does somebody end up in this sin? Let me say this. Like any other sin, it doesn't just happen in a moment of time. There is a process leading up to it. There have been things put in place previously that facilitate the decision to engage in adultery. Or I could put it this way. There have been things left out of place in the life of a believer, in a person's life, that facilitated them engaging in adultery. If we understand how a person becomes an adulterer, perhaps we can better understand how to avoid it. Follow my thinking? If we can see the process that leads up to that horrible sin, if we can see what that process is, then perhaps we can say, hey, this step here is the beginning of a series of events that will end in this horrific sin the Bible calls adultery. We read through the Bible. We find many godly men of God, who committed adultery, whose testimonies are stained, horribly stained, irretrievably stained with this horrific sin of adultery. Abraham. You say, Abraham committed adultery? Yes, with Hagar. Sarah's handmaid. That was not his wife. And for all eternity, though forgiven, though God used him in a tremendous way, a great man of God, for all eternity, testimony stained of physical intimacy with a woman who was not his wife. And the horrific consequences that we still suffer today as a result of that ungodly sin. We think of Samson. Samson would be, probably the term we would use for Samson, although I don't mean to be overly harsh, but would be whoremonger. Over and over, we find Samson engaging himself in adulterous situations. He had no doubt had a weakness towards women. You know what's said of Samson more than any other man in the Bible? The Spirit of God came upon him. The Spirit of God came upon him. The Spirit of God came upon him. But when we think of Samson, who else do we think of? Delilah. Forever stained. Forever cost him, no doubt, his life. Premature death. Though a great man of God. Of course, we think of adultery in the Bible. Our mind immediately goes to who? David. David and Bathsheba. What a man of God. Used of God to pen some of the most beautiful scriptures in all the Bible. The book of Psalms. Much of the book of Psalms. A man after God's own heart. But because of a series of events, things David did not put in place and things David engaged in, that for all eternity, the Bible will record the horrific sin, irretrievable state of adultery in David's testimony. How does this happen? We know people. We know church folks. We know preachers, evangelists, politicians. We know people of every stratus of society that have fallen prey to this horrific sin, whose testimonies are stained, whose reputations, whose trust and respect is taken away because of the sin of adultery. How do we avoid that? What is it that happens that leads from one thing to another? I believe as I study the Bible, I find a general pattern. Now, there are variations to it, but in general, I see several steps. Now, I hope you have your Bibles, and this is so important. First step, number one, adultery commences in the heart. Adultery commences in the heart. Listen, it does not begin with your spouse. You say, oh, if my husband was this, that, or the other, I'd have never committed adultery. No, it didn't begin with your husband. Boy, if my wife was this, if she was that or the other, and you can fill in the blank, I would have never done this if it wasn't for my pitiful wife, such a sorry wife. No, didn't begin with your wife. It began in your heart. Now, you take issue with that. You want to argue with Matt. You can do it all you want. The argue isn't with me. It's with God. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Mark chapter 7. Now, while you're turning there, I want to build this a little bit more. It does not begin with the spouse. Say, boy, if I would have had somebody different as a spouse, this would have never happened. No. Let me say this. It does not begin with peer pressure. Now, I'm using adultery in a very general term here. Any type of intimacy before or outside of a marriage in any way, whether it's before or during. For instance, young people. What's the argument we hear from our liberal neighbors? Everybody's doing it. Huh? The young people are going to do it anyway. So we need to teach them how to engage in fornication safely. I'm telling you, there is no safe sin. There is no contraption that man can come up with. There is no medication. There is no garment. There is nothing man can come up with that makes sin safe. Right or wrong? Everybody's doing it. The young people are going to do it anyway. Listen, young people do not engage in this sin, or adults for that matter, because everybody's doing it. They engage in it because of their heart. I'm going to show you from Scripture in just a moment. It's not my spouse. It's not society. It is not peer pressure. I haven't heard this one lately, but I have heard it in years gone by in different places we live. Well, it's part of our culture. My culture that I'm in is characterized by this type of behavior. And in my culture, it's not considered wrong. And so that's why. Hey, it doesn't begin with culture. It begins in the sinful heart of man. I have a book I read. Actually, I read it twice. It's been a number of years ago. We had it available on the book table for a while. And the names of the authors slipped my mind. But it was called Giant Spiders and Green Grapefruits, I think was the title of it. Or maybe it was called Green Grapefruits and Giant Spiders. It might have been Green Spiders and Giant Grapefruits. I don't have the name down. But it's a story of a missionary family in Central America. Their autobiography. And it made a statement in there that stuck in my mind. the area where they were ministering, they first came in, souls were getting saved, the church was growing. And they began discipling the new believers. And they found that nobody that they were winning to the Lord, families, mom and dad, kids, sometimes grandma, grandpa, kids, grandkids, none of them were married. None of them had ever been married. And they came to find out in that area, what we would call a county, they began teaching people about the sacredness of marriage and the sinfulness of adultery and whatnot. They went to the county seat, what we would refer to as the county seat. They got the records, and they found that there was not one record in the entire county, in the history of record keeping, of anybody in that county getting married. They all just cohabitated. They all just lived together. No commitment, no marriage covenant, nothing. And when they finally discipled and convinced them that this was what God would desire, God's will, they performed the first marriage in the history, recorded history, of that county. You say, well, that's just the way we are. That's just the way our culture is. No, it's the way the heart is. Now, let's get to our scripture. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. Now, I'm preaching away up here, and I didn't turn there. Matthew chapter 7, and look with me, if you would, at verse number 20. I'm sorry, Mark chapter 7 and verse number 20. I knew that was going to happen when I said, I'll get to these before you do. I knew immediately I was in trouble. Look at Mark chapter 7 and verse number 20. And he said, this is Jesus speaking, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth him. Now listen, this is Jesus. If you have read later editions, from the lips of the Lord. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed. And he begins to list what comes out of the heart. Evil thoughts, very next one. What? Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, that means living outside the law, of no laws telling me what to do, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. Mark 7 told us what the source of adultery is, the fountainhead. It's not my condition I find myself in. It's not the status of my marriage or my spouse. It's not society and peer pressure. It's not my culture. The source of adultery and fornication is the sinful, wicked heart of man. Matthew chapter 5 now and verse number 27. Ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. What is Jesus quoting? He's quoting the seventh commandment. We just read it at the beginning of the message. We've been memorizing it through the month of September. But I say unto you, that's interesting. What does he say unto us? That whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her heart, after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his what? Heart. The heart is the problem. I think there's a principle here, and you know, it seems strange perhaps to some of us older folks to say this, but in our society, he says that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, the same principle applies whosoever looketh on a man to lust after him. Is it just me, or does it seem nowadays you've got the women chasing the men as much, if not more, than what you had the men chasing women years ago? The principle applies. It's from the heart. You look on her, you look on him to lust after him. You've already committed adultery in your heart. The eye feeds the heart. The heart, listen, This is a whole other message. There's so much said in Scripture about this. But the heart, our heart, my heart, your heart, is corrupt, morally corrupt, depraved. And my eye feeds that depraved heart. I put it this way in my notes. My eye inflames the ungodly passions of my fallen heart. So the source of the problem, the sin of adultery, commences in the sinful heart of man. And that is why the Lord says, listen, just looking with that sinful intent is just as guilty. We've got to cut this thing off at the source. If you would, turn again. This is a bunch of jumping around. I'm trying to do this as quickly as I can. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now, this is very significant. Here you have King David. We all agree that King David is a great man of God. I would venture to say the vast majority of us would love to have a relationship with God that King David had with his God. Can I get a witness? To be called a man after God's own heart, a woman after God's own heart. What a testimony. But David fell prey to the sin of adultery. How does that happen? How does somebody of his caliber? 2 Samuel chapter 11 tells us how this happened. And again, you could do a whole series on just this one passage. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And like I said, I'll get there before you do. Let's begin in verse 1, just to get the context. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, that the time when kings go forth to battle, that David, the king, sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Amnon and besieged Rabbah. But David, the king, tarried at Jerusalem. This is when the kings go forth to battle. David doesn't go forth to battle. He's not in his place. Look on. And it came to pass that at tide, that David rose from off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house. Now there's a ton of speculation goes on all surrounding this. The Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot, but it tells us as much as we need to know. David walked of his house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. Now, preachers, myself included, have speculated upon David's motives for going on the roof at that time, upon the woman's washing herself outside at that time. We have no idea whether these were innocent or these were not so innocent events taking place here. Nevertheless, there's a key word here. He saw a woman wash herself. Now, that word intrigued me. I thought, when I read that years ago, I thought that is the key to understanding what's happening here. Understanding what it means by he saw. Does it mean that he was on the roof of his house and just enjoying the stars? Whatever he's doing up there, praying for the men out fighting the battle he was supposed to be involved in? We have no idea. Did he know? Had he seen this woman before and kind of had her eye on her? And he got up there with the hopes of maybe something like this would transpire? We have no idea. But does it mean that he glanced over and here's a beautiful woman bathing herself, just happened to glance and just see it? That's not the definition of that word here. That's something that we cannot help at times, right? We live in a society, you drive down the road, you come around a corner and there's a billboard and it's like, good night. You can't help seeing it. You follow what I'm saying? Just have being exposed to it. Now, I'm saying this, we can help a whole lot more than a lot of us are exposed ourselves to. But this isn't referring to something he had no control over. It's just, oh, I happen to see it. Oh, good night. It wasn't something like that. The word itself, and I wrote this in the margin of the Bible. I highly recommend it. It means this. It means to inspect, to look closely at, to gaze upon. David wasn't up here, just happened to glance over and say, oh, no. He was looking. He was feeding his heart. His eyes were open. And the adultery that resides, the seed of adultery, the potential for adultery that resides in every heart of every human being was fed and was inflamed. The process of adultery commences in the heart. That is the reason the Lord condemns the act in the heart. It must be cut off at its source. The second David gazed on that woman, he was immediately guilty of adultery. Because he was feeding the adulterous desires of his heart. Jesus said so. He committed adultery with her in his heart. He had fed that sinfulness of his heart. He inflamed that desire. What's the second step? The second step, first of all, it commences heart. The second step, it is conceived in the mind. All right, now the heart's inflamed. Now that passion is burning. Something needs to quench that fire. Something needs to feed that beast. And so then the mind goes to work. How do I make this work? How do we work this out? Look what the Bible says. He saw the woman. Look at verse 3. And David sent and inquired after plans being put into place. The mind is working. It's figuring out a way to fulfill the sinful desires of his heart. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? You know what I think is happening there? David's heart's inflamed. His mind is clicking. I've got to make this work. This has to happen. He's coming up with a scheme. Who is that? How do I approach her? How do I get there? And he asked one of his servants. I think, this is speculation, I think that servant knew exactly what David was up to. He could see it in his eye. The passion in his voice. And what does the servant say? He says, that's the daughter of so-and-so. And then he adds this one. He doesn't just say, oh, that's Bathsheba. But I believe he very deliberately tacks on there, the wife of Uriah, David. It is another man's wife, David. I think God's intervening. I think this faithful, loyal servant of this man of God is intervening and saying, David, that's one of your chief warriors, Uriah, who's listed later as one of the mighty men. That's his wife. But that mind is clicking. That mind is clicking. Again, I'd like for you to come back to the New Testament. To the book of James. I'm telling you, the Bible deals with this from beginning to end. James chapter number 1. And notice with me, verse number 14. Now notice the wording here very carefully. James 1, 14. But every man, don't you come and tell me you're never tempted. If you really, number one, nobody else believes that. You say, oh, I've never been tempted. Everybody's saying that guy's either a liar or an idiot. If you believe yourself that you've never been tempted, I'm telling you right now, you are dead meat. You are a disaster waiting to happen. You are failure ready just to fall off the shelf. Every man. You say, oh, I would never do that. You're a fool. You who think you stand, take heed lest you what? Fall. So look what it says. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own what? That is the inflaming of the heart. That is the sinful desires and passions. Whether it's adultery, this applies across the board. Covetousness, deceitfulness, whatever it is, something happens and I flame that heart. I feed that sinful, wicked beast. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, lured. That heart desire is pulling him into it. You can see it in David's testimony. And when lust has conceived, that mind is going to work. How do I bring the desire of my heart and the object of that desire, how do I bring those two together? How is what heart is burning for and what it my heart's passion and what it is burning for, how do I bring those two together? How do they conceive? The mind works. Mankind is ingenious. Think about it. Think of some of the stuff man can do. And mankind is a genius at justifying and coming up with means of fulfilling his sinful desires. I've been in the ministry since 1985, pastoring 17 years here and another youth pastor and evangelist for 7 years before that. Every time I think I've heard it all, somebody new walks in the office and sits down and I fall off my seat. I don't know how many times I said, nothing will surprise me anymore. Next week, I'm surprised. Huh? The mind of man starts working and working and comes up with some ingenious ways to fulfill the passions of their sinful heart. So it commences in the heart. It's conceived in the mind. I don't even have to pastor. I'll tell you a little story here. I just sat in my office, and inevitably, it probably happens 2 to 3 times a year, I'll see a car pull in the back parking lot. Now, sometimes I walk to work. I'm trying to get in shape. I walk all the way from the house over here just to get the exercise. I don't know why you're laughing. And so out in the parking lot, it appears like no one's here. And so I'm in there working away, but just so happens I have a window that looks out in the parking lot. And I'll see a car pull in. Of course, I'll look, see if someone's coming to church or whatever, and it'll park in the back there. Like I said, 2-3 times a year. And then a little bit later, another car comes pulling in. And lo and behold, there'll be a fellow in this car, and there'll be a woman in that car. And it doesn't take very long, and they end up both in the same car, one or the other. That's when it gets fun. I shouldn't say that facetiously. It's because it's very tragic. But if you think for 1 minute, I'm going to sit in my office and let something that ungodly go on the property of God, God's property, you're nuts. So I just kind of watch for a little bit and then I walk out. And I'm telling you, I've seen it all. Just saying. And I always say this. I'll knock on the window, or sometimes they'll see me coming. I say, oh, I said, you guys all right? You know, can I help you with something, anything? I don't know, no, we're just having lunch together. We just met here. And so then I'll always ask them this. I say, are you married? And I'll get all kinds of answers. Usually it's, oh, yeah, we're married. Guess what question number two is? Are you married to each other? Now, I'm saying that humorously, and that has happened, I'm telling you, 17 years, it's happened probably 20 times or more. All ages. I'm telling you, it is prevalent. Commences in the heart, it's conceived in the mind, then it's concluded with the deed. Lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. The action is committed. We're told repeatedly in Scripture to guard our heart. We're told repeatedly in Scripture to keep our mind on Christ. keep our minds stayed on Thee. Saturate the Word of God into our heart and mind. Why? Because it begins in the heart, it is processed in the mind, and then it is conceived in the action. It's for death. The definition, the development, and very quickly, and I've got to wind this down, the destructiveness of adultery. I'm going to have to knock a lot of this out, but if you would, please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. I want to challenge you, if you're to go home, get you a concordance, and look up these words we've made reference to, and look how much it is used in the Bible. You say, why in the world would I study this? Because it is killing our homes, it's destroying our country, it's destroying our churches. I put a thing on, I have a little Twitter thing, and I put on there, I asked people to pray. That I was preaching a very somber message today. And I got one back from an old preacher friend of mine from my years down in Tennessee, Joe Shadowins. And he texts back and he says, preacher, nobody preaches on this anymore. And then he put this, preach it, preach it, preach it, preach it, preach it. The destructiveness. Look at Proverbs chapter 6 with me. And begin reading verse 23. For the commandment, God's commandment, is a lamp, and the law is a light, is light, and reproofs are instruction, are the way of life. Why? To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman is a man brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Now you need to understand, the book of Proverbs is written by Solomon, who had some experience in this before he was over, to his son. And he's warning his son. Can a man, verse 27, take fire in his bosom, inflame the sinfulness of his heart, and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. That word innocent means cannot escape the consequences. Men, do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. In other words, if a man steals something, he can repay it. He can put back that which he took. He can restore that which he stole. Look what it says here. But in contrast to that, whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get. His reproach shall not be wiped away. 3,000 years later, we're still talking about David's sinful act with Bathsheba. His reproach, though forgiven, though used of God in great ways, his reproach has not been washed away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom. A thief can come and put back that which he took, but the adulterer can never repay that which he took. He can never restore that which he stole. Neither will he rest content, though thou givest him many gifts. I'm telling you, God takes this sin seriously. It is devastating. It is adultery. I put in the margin of my Bible, adultery takes away, and adultery can never restore that which it took away. There are a few sins a person can commit that are more hurtful, or as hurtful and destructive as adultery. In the Old Testament, adultery was considered the same degree of sin as murder, rape, kidnapping, and sodomy. It brings indescribable harm and destruction to a marriage and a family. In the Bible, every man, every woman that committed adultery hurt their spouses and their children deeply. In fact, if I understand my Bible correctly, the only biblical justification for divorce in the Bible that God gives is adultery. Not drunkenness, not lying, not stealing. One sin, the Bible says, is a justification for the dissolving of a marriage, and that is adultery. God gives no others. Bring shame to the name of Christ. David was confronted by Nathan after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He said, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." It brings shame and hurt to my brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't have time. There's six passages that tell us adultery is a characteristic activity of a lost man on his way to hell. Now, I am not saying, and the Bible does not teach, that a person that commits adultery goes to hell. But the Bible does say that that activity is characteristic of people on their way to hell. John R. Rice has a powerful, powerful passage on the destructiveness of adultery. I put in our bulletins the consequences of adultery. I hope you'll take time and take that seriously. Now, having said all that, I end with this. Thank God there is forgiveness. Let me say that again. Thank God there is forgiveness. If a person repents from this wicked sin, if they will trust Christ, 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Adultery, fornication included. But there must be repentance and turning to Christ. It's an interesting story, and you can develop a whole series on this, and I end with this. And I deliberately did not want to use any illustrations outside of Scripture. There's plenty in Scripture. But the Pharisees were self-righteous and on their way to hell. And somehow, we're not told the details, but somehow they came up with a woman who they caught in the very act of adultery. We don't have to get graphic. They caught her in the very act. And they brought her to Christ. And they said, the law, Ten Commandments, demands that she be stoned. What sayest thou? You know the story. Jesus wrote in the sand a little bit, ignored him. Finally got up and said, you that are without sin, you cast the first stone. We know the story. It all faded away. The woman's standing there alone. I've often thought, I tried to put myself in that woman's shoes. If that was me and my accusers are leaving, I'd hightail it out of there. I wouldn't want to stay there. I'd want to be out of the public eye as fast as possible, huh? But she stays there. She stands there in front of the Lord. He says, where are your accusers? She said, I have none, Lord. You know what I think was happening? I think she saw in the voice and in the eyes of the Lord Jesus compassion. And that He was one that could forgive her and give her victory and cleanse her. And the fact that she stayed there is a testimony that she was trusting Him. Her faith was in Him. Because if she didn't trust Him, her faith wasn't in Him, she'd have been out of there. Anybody agree with me on that? But she stayed there. And those precious words from the lips of our Lord Jesus, neither do I condemn. Now, that's not where the period is on that sentence. He doesn't stop there. Neither do I condemn thee. And this is the way I see it in my mind. I see the Lord's voice get very firm. I see Him look her in the eye. Go and sin no more.
I've forgiven you. I'm going to shed my blood. It'll cleanse you from this wickedness. But don't you do it again. The scarlet sin of adultery. It is all around us. The world promotes it. Hollywood celebrates it. Our schools, for the most part, teach young people how to do it. But God condemns it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand your seriousness of this sin, the devastation of it. But Lord, on the other hand, Father, we don't want to be like the Pharisees. Every one of us have the seeds of adultery in our own sinful heart. The potential to be adulterers and adulteresses lies in every one of our hearts. None of us, God, it's burned in our minds the fact that none of us can look down on another. But Lord, all of us need to look to you to purge our hearts, cleanse us, protect us. Help us put in place the things that are necessary that this would never be true of us. Never be true of us. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed.